Lord, we open your word once again this evening on the Lord's Day, and we're grateful that you have spoken to us. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word. You have shown us the truth. You have poured out your grace upon us in great abundance. Lord, this is your kindness and generosity. Help us, Lord, to see it and not to grow bitter. Help us, Lord, to enjoy one another's presence and fellowship this evening, especially the gift of the Holy Spirit who is with us as we gather. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning in Acts chapter 11, we were looking at grace. We emphasized that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, and that's emphasized over and over again in Scripture. That's it's repeated because of its importance. Tonight we're going to be looking at the just shall live by faith. And so how do these go together? Well, in the morning we're looking at how to be saved, and it's all of grace. It's God's work alone. It's something that He does. But when we look at the just shall live by faith, this is something that we do once we're believers. So we're not earning our salvation. We're not earning a standing before God. But we're learning how to walk as Jesus walked. To live as Jesus lived. To please Him with our lives and all that we do. And the pattern is given to us every time we read the law of God. God says, I am your God. You are my people. That's the first thing that He says. If you look at the Ten Commandments in your bulletin that we read earlier tonight, what does it start with? It starts with, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. I have delivered you. This is the free grace of God who delivers us and that has delivered us. But now, how should we live? This is what this is about. That's what it means that the just shall live by faith. We're not trying to justify our salvation by the way we live, but because we have been justified in Christ, this is how we desire to live. And in our Sunday evening sermons, we've been looking at Old Testament stories, mainly from Hebrews 11. We've gone to other parts. We looked at Joshua and Caleb in more detail, and we looked at some other things in more detail, but tonight, we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to close out the chapter. All of the examples that we've been seeing in Hebrews chapter 11 are about the just living by faith. This is the examples given to us. As we live our lives today, we are to live by faith. The struggles might be different, but the enemy is the same. So in our day and age, different struggles. It's the same enemy. The trials that will come in the future and the trials that we face now are going to be fought through faith in Jesus Christ. So then, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith in Jesus Christ. Future, faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. It's not just a New Testament concept. It's not just the cry of the reformers. It's something that's given all throughout Scripture. The just shall live by faith. So we've looked at the life of Abel, and we've looked at the life of Enoch, and we've looked at the life of Abraham and others. But then in verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32, it almost seems like the writer is going to dump all of these names on our laps. He's going to give us a whole bunch of people. But more than just an info dump, you need to know this, so we only have 5 minutes left, the professor, I only have 5 minutes left, so here it is. And He gives it all to you and just dumps it in your lap. That's not what this is. This is more like the finale at a fireworks show, which we didn't have this 4th of July. But you know what a finale is. It's all the, you get one here and there, and then at the end it's just all these beautiful fireworks lighting up. And that's kind of what this is. We get a glimpse into the lives of these faithful people, and now at the end, The writer is saying, look, I don't have time to tell you about everybody else, but how spectacular it is. So we're not going to cover each person in detail tonight, but Lord willing, as we continue the series, some of these people we will be looking at in turn. So I've been trying to go in chronological order, in appearance, and that's what the writer of Hebrews 11 does. I'm going to try to continue to do that. So the plan next week is to look at some of the lives of judges. So like Gideon would be one of the judges, and Samson would be one of the judges. And there, from there we can go to the kings. And some of the, well, actually before the kings, you have some of the prophets and then some of the kings and other stories. So that's the plan. And some of you have given me some stories to consider, and they're on the list. Again, if you want to do that, you're certainly welcome to send me an email or just mention it to me and I'll put it on the list. No guarantees, but I'll put it on the list to at least consider as we continue this series through Old Testament stories. Tonight's goal is to consider some thought-provoking statements made by the writer of Hebrews. So as the fireworks is going off, there's some things that should cause us to stop and meditate. Some things that he says that are lovely and pure. Things that we should be thinking about as we live our lives of faith. So tonight we're going to look at five things. Number one, faith is found in sinful, imperfect people. That's found in verse 32. And we're going to read the text in a minute. Number one, faith is found in sinful, imperfect people. Number two, some escaped the edge of the sword, while others were slain by the sword. Number three, some were resurrected, others were killed. Number four, those whom the world counted worthless, God said the world is not worthy of them. And number five, they obtained promises, yet they did not receive the promise. They obtained promises, yet they did not receive the promise. So here's our text, Hebrews 11:32, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. So it goes to verse 40. This is God's word given to us. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is God's word, and it's given for our growth, our help, examples of faith, faithful living for us. Number one, this faith that is held up and esteemed in Scripture is found in sinful, imperfect people. Sinful and imperfect people. We noticed that this morning when we said that, you don't earn righteousness, you don't earn salvation, you don't earn justification by being a good person. Salvation is granted to sinful people. That's what we're seeing. You might remember in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab the harlot. She's held up as one who has great faith to imitate. God gives faith to whom He will. it's not strange to us to know that God saves sinners. He's the sovereign commander of the universe. The Spirit blows in wherever He will. He's the captain of our faith. And what He does now is He gives us in Hebrews chapter 11 a whole bunch of imperfect people, starting with Gideon. Gideon is a judge in Israel. And Lord willing, I would like to take a deeper look into his life, possibly next week. But tonight, just some highlights. Gideon is best known for defeating the army of Midian. So these are people of the Promised Land who had set themselves up against the people of God. And the army of Midian was made up of 150,000 or more men. And Gideon defeats them with only 300 in his army. Now Gideon didn't start with 300 men. He had a lot more than that. But God whittled that number down so that God alone would get the glory. We're not saying, praise be to Gideon, for you defeated the army of Midian. We're saying, praise be to God, that 300 men would go out against the Midianites and win. But imagine being Gideon with only 300 men to go out and fight this battle. And you know what they went out with? They went out with a pitcher. You know what? Not a baseball pitcher, but a pitcher for holding water in. That's what they had. They had a pitcher. And they had a trumpet. And they had a torch. And men were stationed to surround the Midianites, 300 men surrounding 150,000 or more men at night. And that's all they had. At Gideon's command, they blow the trumpets. They break the pitchers and they yell, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And you know what happens? The Midianites get up and they start killing each other. This is nothing but the work of the Lord. It's a great story of deliverance. You can read it for yourselves in Judges 6 and 7. God wins the battle. Gideon's faith is made stronger. But Gideon, you'll find out, is an imperfect man. You might remember that Gideon at first was slow to obey. And you might remember at the end that Gideon amassed wives for himself. Gideon was not a perfect man. And yet God gave him faith that He calls us to imitate. The next judge that's mentioned in this text is Barak. His story is found in Judges chapter 4. And he's instrumental in defeating an enemy of God named Sisera, who was the commander of the army. And they were oppressing God's people. And Judge Barak chases Sisera. And Sisera is running, and he finds a place to hide. He hides in the tent of a woman named Jael. And do you know what Jael does? He says, "Come in here, Sisera." And she gives him a drink, and he feels safe, so he goes to sleep. And while he's asleep, this woman drives a tent peg through his head. Reading the book of Judges is a very interesting book of the Bible. And the writer of Hebrews mentions these things, and Barak is lifted up as faithful. The victory belongs to the Lord. And what did Barak do? All he did was chase Sisera down. And at first, Barak was afraid to even go against Sisera. It took Deborah, and if you know the story, it took Deborah to encourage him, "Okay, I'll go with you." And that's when Barak said, "Okay, if you're going to go, then I'm going to go." And they go out and they chase him down, and then he's killed at the hands of Jael. He's not a perfect man, and yet he's held up as faith to imitate. The third person we see in Hebrews chapter 11 is Samson. Samson is given to us as a faithful example. Samson is another judge in Israel. These are the leaders in Israel before they had a king. You know about Samson's long hair, right? He grows his hair long. It was the source of his strength. And he does these mighty deeds, you know, the tying of the foxes' tails together and the killing of many men single-handedly and so on. His story is found in Judges 13 through 16. And if you know anything about Samson, you probably know about Delilah. And if you've ever read his story, you know what a messy, sinful life Samson lived. Just like Barak, just like Gideon, Samson is not a perfect man, but he's commended for his faith. He's not a perfect person, but here's faith to follow. Another mention is that of Jephthah, Judges chapter 11. He is faithful in delivering God's people from their enemies, and just like the others, he's a sinful man. He promises God, he makes this rash vow. He says, God, whatever comes through those doors, if you give me the victory, whoever first comes through those doors, I will sacrifice to you. And he makes this vow, and who enters first? It's his daughter, his only child. Jephthah is not a perfect man, and yet his faith is held up in Hebrews chapter 11. The next person on the list in Hebrews 11 is King David. King David is on the list of faithful men. He's called a man after God's own heart. The Bible gives a lot more about David than we know about the judges. So we know a lot about him. We know a lot of the good things. We know about Goliath, right? We know about his psalm writing. But we also know about many of his failures. And if you've been coming to the sermons that Pastor Guy's been delivering from 1 and 2 Samuel, we know of his faults. David has a lot of faults. And yet he's held up as a man of faith, whose faith we are to imitate. And then he mentions Samuel and the prophets in these faithful examples. What's the lesson, people of God, that we're to learn as we look at all of these names and consider all of these people? It's this: God gives faith to imperfect people. We're not transferred from the realm of sin into the realm of perfection. If that were the case, we'd always wonder, have I been transformed? Have I been moved? Am I part of the family of God? No, we haven't been transferred from sin to perfection. We've been transferred from the realm of sin to the realm of grace. This is where we live as imperfect people with sinful flesh still in our bodies. And yet what we find is that God uses imperfect people in powerful ways. God gives faith to imperfect people. This is what John Calvin says. He says, in every saint there is always to be found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. There is no reason, therefore, why the fault from which we labor should break us or discourage us, provided we go on by faith in the race of our calling. Sometimes our faith is obscured. Remember, we looked at that last week. There are times when our faith is obscured because we are sinful people in sinful bodies, doing sinful things. But what Calvin is saying and what Hebrews is presenting to us is that even though we are imperfect, our faith is approved by God. So that's point number one. Press on in faith despite our sins and our imperfections. Child of God, press on. Yes, we are imperfect people, but we can live by faith that is pleasing to God. Number two. Some escaped the edge of the sword, that's verse 34, while others were slain by the sword, that's verse 37. Some escaped the edge of the sword, verse 34, while others were slain by the sword, verse 37. There's, as we were reading, maybe you noticed, in the middle of verse 35, there's this huge change in tone. I'm going to read verse 33 through 38 again. Look for that change in tone that comes right in the middle of a verse, right in the middle of verse 35. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised again to life, all of these wonderful things. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Right in the middle of verse 35, the writer doesn't even wait till a a change in the verse. Well, he didn't add the verses in there. That was added later. But it's an interesting choice of keeping all of that in verse 35. From all of the good things to now the torture. Not accepting deliverance. Others had trial of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Some were delivered. Others were slain. Some were delivered by faith. Others were slain by faith. These men and women were men and women, whether they lived or they died, they were men and women of faith. Which totally destroys the theology of those that would say, you know why you're not rich? You know why you're not healthy? You know why you're not prospering? Because you don't have enough faith. Can you imagine telling Isaiah, the prophet, you know, Isaiah, if you had more faith, you wouldn't have been sawn in two. Can you imagine telling the prophet Ezekiel, you'd have much better living arrangements if you had more faith? And if you read the book of Ezekiel, even just the beginning of it, you'll find that Ezekiel lived a very strange and difficult life. Or Jeremiah, who's known as the weeping prophet, who weeps over Jerusalem. You know, Jeremiah, you wouldn't be imprisoned and in chains. You wouldn't have been thrown in that muddy pit. If only you had more faith, Jeremiah. Many great and wonderful things come by faith. The subduing of kingdoms. Think of what we know about King David and all the wonderful things that he's done to bring peace to Israel. Working righteousness, and you think of Samuel. Obtaining promises. Think of what we learned about Joshua and the promised land. Or David and Goliath. You know, these obtaining of promises. Or stopping the mouths of lions. Who's that? That's Daniel. Or quenching the violence of fire. Another story from the book of Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaping the edge of the sword. Elijah escaped the edge of the sword. Women received their dead back to life. You have the widow of Zarephath and the Shunammite woman. Many great things happen by faith, but then in that very same verse, it says some were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. Which to me sounds like they could have been delivered. But they chose not to be delivered. They chose to suffer, to go through with the torture instead of being delivered from it. Later on we read that they were tempted. Maybe that's why they didn't accept the deliverance, because it would come through denying the faith. Maybe that was the temptation that many of them faced. In faith, they chose to suffer for the glory of God rather than to give in to temptation and deny their Savior. The secret of endurance is faith. Verse 35 says they looked for a greater resurrection. It's taking our eyes off of this world and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's from Hebrews chapter 11. They held out for the future. They did this with eyes of faith. They faced the mocking, the scourging, and the imprisonment. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented because of their faith. But all that time, they're looking towards their final resurrection. So some escaped the sword by faith. Others were slain by faith. God can deliver. God does deliver. Faith endures torture, illness, and God chooses to give us deliverance in His time. And sometimes we have to wait a whole lifetime to receive that deliverance. Remember Abel? He died. Isaiah was sawn in two. There are examples galore of men and women of great faith who suffered long and difficult periods in this life, and God chose not to deliver them. So what lesson are we to learn from this point? The main thing is this: God ultimately delivers all of His people. And it may mean that He will spare you some suffering in this life, or it may mean that you will suffer in this life. God may heal you, God may not heal you. But faith says, and we quoted Job this morning when he put his hand over his mouth, to quote Job again, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." So two things so far: faith is found in sinful, imperfect people. And secondly, God ultimately delivers His people, sometimes in this life, sometimes not till the end. Here's another truth for us to contemplate this evening. Number three, some were resurrected while others looked for a better resurrection. Verse 35 talks about those women who received their dead back to life. These are wonderful stories that you learn if you were here as a kid. Maybe you learned them in Sunday school. But in 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath cried out to God for the life of her son, and Elijah raises her son back to life. Then you have the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, who begs Elisha. So Elisha, the successor of Elijah. Elisha, would you raise my son from the dead? And by the power of God, Elisha raises the Shunammite woman's son from the dead. These boys were dead. They came back to life. They have the power of resurrection. Mom's faith. God's power. But don't forget that transitional verse, verse 35. It goes from those good things to those difficult things. After reading about the resurrection of these boys, you read about those who were tortured and not delivered. So what are they thinking about? What are these faithful people thinking about? They're not thinking about a temporary resurrection. They're thinking about a better resurrection. How can one resurrection be better than another? You can think of it this way. Those two boys had to die again. Lazarus in the New Testament had to die again. Tabitha, who we just recently looked at in Acts chapter 10, she had to die again. What's the better resurrection? The better resurrection is a resurrection to eternal life with Almighty God, when we, people of God, will die no more. The better resurrection is not to temporary life in a temporary world, but resurrection in the world to come. And the lesson that we're to learn here is this: if you live only for this life, if you live only for the here and now, then you are not prepared to die. And all your hopes, if all your hopes and dreams are bound up in this world, if your main goal is money, travel, sex, the next phase of life, whether you just can't wait to get out of high school or finish college or start your career or retire, if all your hopes and dreams are just that, and it's just here, and they have nothing to do with God, they have nothing to do with the world to come, then you're not ready to die because you don't know Christ. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying to you tonight is, look to Christ. Look to Christ by faith. True faith sees Christ as better than anything that this world has to offer. And that's where our faith has to be. Or your faith is going to fail. So when we face the next doctor's report, our eyes need to be fixed on Christ. When we receive a call that someone we love has been in an accident, or that you know our older parents come to that point where they die, how's your faith? We have to see that there is something more than this life. Every day we're encountering the world in the flesh, so our eyes have to fight that battle to be fixed on Christ. There's something more to this life, and it's the world to come. Here's the next thing that we're thinking about this evening. The world rejected the faithful as unworthy outcasts. And they did this with Jesus, and it's not only Jesus, but here we have these Old Testament stories of those who faced the scorn of the world. What does God say about them? God said the world was not worthy of them. Hebrews 11, 37 and 38, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, but the world is not worthy of them. John Piper calls these faithful sufferers God's gift to the world. They were people who suffered in faith. In faith. They suffered by faith. And they suffered for faith. That's God's gift. When you're able to see that in others, others whose faith does not fail, when we know that if I was in that situation, my faith would fail. Amidst all of their struggles and trials, they were able to say, Jesus is better than being healthy. Jesus is better than facing death. Jesus is better than having a house and instead living in a cave or in the wilderness. Jesus is better. He's all I need, even if I am afflicted and destitute. We've met people like this. We know people like this. And it's an amazing thing to meet them. Maybe they're lying in a bed and they're unable to move, and all they can do is barely whisper out some words. And they tell you to have faith in God. Or they tell you that God is good. How does that even happen? You know where you can meet these people? You can meet them in a book. You know, there's a lot of stories in the Bible about faithful people, and you can be encouraged by reading God's Word daily, but you can also meet them in biographies. Have you ever read the story of Corrie ten Boom? Many of you have. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian girl whose family hid the Jews in the Netherlands during World War II. And somebody told on them. And Corrie ended up with her sister in a concentration camp. And Corrie's sister, we know, usually we know about Corrie ten Boom, but it's her sister Betsy who died in the concentration camp. That's why we know less about her, because she died earlier. Before Betsy died, this is what she said to her sister Corrie. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. You know what this tells us? That the world was not worthy of Betsy ten Boom. She died in a concentration camp. But she said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Corrie ten Boom, who survived, reflects on her sufferings in the concentration camp, and this is what she said. She said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Corrie ten Boom is a gift to the world, and you can read her biography and you'll be blessed. And there are many other biographies that you can read about people who have suffered long, hard lives. But their lives are faithful to God, and God is faithful to them. The world might reject such people, and that may be the source of their suffering. But what the Bible tells us is that the world is not worthy of them. The suffering faithful are God's gift to the world. Get to know them. Learn from them. Be like them. Be one of them. Finally, the fifth thing that we're thinking about this evening is this. They obtained promises. That's what verse 33 says. Yet they did not receive the promise. The promise. Verse 39 is about the promise. And again, this is nothing new for us. We saw this in the life of Abraham when he looked toward the promised land. He was dwelling in tents, but he's looking for something better. And you might think that he's looking for, you know, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, that Joshua eventually goes in and secures. But this is what it says. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He had eyes focused on the new Jerusalem. Hebrews 11:13 said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." So when we get to verse 33, and it says that they obtained the promises, and it says in verse 13 that they hadn't obtained the promises, is that a contradiction? Absolutely not. There's partial promises or secondary fulfillments that they did receive or that were realized. But it's not until Christ comes that the fulfillment is made. Christ comes into the world and He brings in that promise that all of them with eyes of faith were looking forward to. And so Christ comes into the world and then He ascends into heaven. And as we looked at this morning in the book of Acts, He's coming again. And we live in the last days between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And how are we to live in these last days? We're to live by faith, just as they lived in the old days, just as they lived before the coming of Christ, just as they lived in the first century. That's how we are to live now, by faith. Real, genuine faith endures affliction. Real, genuine faith survives prosperity. It's a faith that says, whether I'm rich or poor, I don't lose faith in Christ. I look to Him. And so this is one of the prayers that we pray for one another and we pray for our children, that we would not, that our faith would not fail because of adversity, that our faith would not fail because of prosperity, that we would live lives of faith focused on Jesus Christ, given to us as examples in all of these people that we've been looking at this evening. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we've come to the end and we're thinking about these things. Number one, God gives faith to imperfect people. Number two, God ultimately delivers His people. Some escape the sword, some die by the sword, but God ultimately delivers His people. The third thing we looked at was the resurrection. The resurrection to come. If you live for this life only, then you're not prepared to die. Number four was, the world looks at them as unworthy outcasts, but God says the world was not worthy of them. And then the fifth thing that we considered this evening was the greatest promise is to be found in Jesus Christ. People of God, this helps us to live lives of faith. And as we continue to look at the lives of particular people, we know that this is given to us for our benefit, so that we as Christians in the 21st century can continue to walk faithfully with our God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, You have given us these examples, and the greatest example being that of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, because we are believers, to live by faith in Him. And Lord, we pray for those who are yet unsaved, that their eyes might be opened to see that there is something more than this temporary life, that Jesus Christ is real, that heaven is real, that faith is what they need. Do this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.